Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts and prayer, and to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts their many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. That is indeed a proclamation that was issued October 3rd, 1789, by America's first president, George Washington, declaring November 26, 1789 as a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts that many signal favors of Almighty God. Can you imagine now, 200 years removed, Congress meeting and calling the president and asking that he deliver such a proclamation to the United States citizenry today? Too busy with all the corruption, too busy with all the things that are going on in society. It's startling to think of what a change has occurred in 200 years. Now, that sounds like a long time, but it's actually a short time in our history. And it is a difficult thing to recognize how truly we must cope in a world that has drastically changed. As I reflect just on this past year and all that's gone on in our family and church family, this community, I must say, though, I feel extremely blessed. And at that brief moment in time when our nation stopped and gave thanks this year, I'm sure it was short because we have not only Black Friday to think about, but it's Black Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. We can't even stop for Thursday any longer. Surely there was that moment when we realized there was a need to thank the great eternal God. I pray so. But I must say not all households probably embraced the thought process. Yes, there were those many trials and tribulation. But I want to ask you a question that I had to ask myself just recently. And I'm going to ask these questions. I've written them down because I'm old and I forget things. So if you would allow me to read them to you as we go through, I want you to ask you this question. What about this? What if you did not know of God? What if you didn't know of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? What if you did not embrace the covenant that you and I share with the Father and the Son through His Holy Spirit? What would you do without the ecclesia, the called out? What would you do? What would you do without His holy days that give us a view of God's will and His way for every one of us here today, of His plan for salvation, of His plan for eternity? What would you do? We've seen many tragedies in the last 6 months or so, the last 40 days prior to the Feast of Tabernacles, referred to as a day, the days of repentance, the last 10 being those days of awe. And in that 40-day period, look at all that happened. Houston experiencing a major flood, and Louisiana and all through Florida and all these other catastrophic events. People being shot for no reason but attending a concert. All of these things continue to go on and proliferate through our country. Where would you be if you didn't know these things? When we're at the grocery stores or wherever we might be, sometimes we hear people asking, oh, these things are happening. What's going on? What can we do? And you think to yourself, I wish I could explain this to you in such a way, but I am so frail and my abilities to explain things really come short. But I wish, I pray, that God would intervene in those lives and make them understand that there is hope. There's something far past all this trial and tribulation that they are experiencing. What would you do if you didn't know? I, for one, would be crazier than I am now. Really think about it. What would you do? Doesn't it mean so much to you? We see our societal views of life, our values crumbling around most of us. Most have turned their back on God. But you're here today because you believe. You have faith. You have thanksgiving in your heart. Think about thanksgiving. What is it? Well, in order to really be thankful, and I know I've talked about this in the past, but we need to revisit this just momentarily. It requires you to be thankful. You must think, you must understand, you must embrace what it is that you were thankful for. Otherwise, how can you be thankful? Well, I am thankful for the many blessings that God has given me. I was sharing with Julian before services, and I got to do this without getting, you guys have seen me cry many, many times, but I'm going to behave today. Maybe. I'm going to try. But I was telling him, we were talking about the calling and how not everyone hears it at the same time, obviously, and how I look forward to that time when I can embrace my dad and tell him how precious what he's about to embrace is. You see, he never really saw it the way I did. I loved him with all of my heart, and I tried to share with him, but it was as though I was just talking to the wall in that way, in that sense. And I finally realized that I had to wait. I had to wait for God. And part of this calling is to understand that you must wait. But where would you be? You need to remember, as I believe, what is written in 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5, and if you would turn there with me, I'd appreciate it. These verses are very important for you and I to be thankful, to be vigilant, to be knowledgeable, to be thankful, and to continue on the path that we are on. Because indeed, there will be those trials and tribulations. Unexpectedly, not knowing what's happening at times. I remember talking to my dad many times about life, and he would always tell me, son, if you only knew what was about to happen, you'd probably go crazy. And he's right about that. It's a good thing we don't know lots of these things that are coming. But God has given us a view to embrace and to understand the overall picture. Where would you be? Are you ready for what is to come? Well, we are more prepared than the average person. Again, we have all of this that has been so freely given to us. For whatever is born of God, in verse 4 of 1 John 5, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world: our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I believe that is how we much approach our life today in this society. That we believe that indeed Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he died for you and for me and to set us free as we continue the journey of life. That brings me to the title of my message. It's called A Sojourner's Pilgrimage, to try to fit with the day. A Journey Towards Eternity. A Sojourner's Pilgrimage, A Journey Towards Eternity. I turned back the clock in my own mind just 5 or 6 weeks ago at the feast in Lake Texoma. My father always raised me with the idea that Texas was definitely part of God's country, and it's always such a warming opportunity, whether it's cold or not. I've been in Texas when it was cold, too, to be in Texas. He always made me appreciate what it had given him. You see, he didn't have much. He wasn't raised in a city. He wasn't raised with great opportunity. His father died at a very young age. He had to continue to try to save the farm with his mother, and they did that, and we have it now. Why? Because they saw. They had vision. They had hope, and they were thankful for what they had. So Texas is always a special place for him and for me. One of the things that was an underlying theme of the feast this year is found in Hebrews 11. And immediately, when I say Hebrews 11, you all go, oh, the faith chapter. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I have read these scriptures just recently, but they were read time and again at the feast. At least five times that I know of by five different speakers. Now, when you hear it, and you set yourself aside and you realize, I got nothing to do with this. Or if you're the speaker, I have nothing to do with this. I'm just the conduit. I just want to be what God wants me to be, and that is to get out of the way. When these gentlemen were reading this five times in Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16, it made a real impression on me. And I hope it does on you, because it is apropos for us today, and it is apropos for us to continue along the way. We begin in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, where it talks about these all died in faith. Not having received the promises, they believed in the promise. They were given the promise, but they did not see it to its fruition. They died. But having seen them far off, as you and I envision our lives and where we are headed, what do we see? What do we hope to be? That's what these people were doing. This is what they were thinking, just as you and I are. They saw it afar off and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You remember how I mentioned just earlier that we are now seeking a homeland. And that it was indeed prevalent at this feast. My question became, why? Why is this so important now? At least for me. A few more questions. Why the reason? Could it be what's happening in our society now? Could it be what we see in the streets of Albuquerque? Could we see the harm? Can we see the harm that our addictions have inflicted upon others? Could it be that we refuse to embrace God's will and would rather do what's societally acceptable today? Could it be our awareness as part of the body of Christ that there needs to be change, and we understand the only change can be with the return of Jesus Christ? Not anything we're doing personally. We can help. We can be that example. We can let our light shine, but only if we get out of the way and let God illuminate the path for others. That's part of our journey, too. I really do think we've lost our moral compass. And as we heard in the first message, how important the family structure is. In many homes, that structure has been replaced by phones and video games and lack of time together. The concept of getting up in the morning and sharing the word with your kids and throughout the day through your examples and at night at the dinner table or before you go to bed have been lost to all these things that society embraces so greatly now. What have we given up? Could it be the great number of abortions in our society? Can you believe what God thinks about that? Giving up our children to some false god. I was startled the other day when I don't know what I was actually watching, which is kind of typical of me, but there was an interview and this lady was bragging about her first abortion and people just applauded it. I was stunned. How could you applaud the fact that this lady had this abortion? And it was just so, oh, it was what you do anymore. You don't bother to try to raise a child. You don't bother to give that child life. You don't bother to give that child direction. Just abort the child. Could it be homosexuality that our society has embraced? Could it be those many addictions such as drug, alcohol, pornography? The list is endless. Could it be all those things that have changed our society? Could it be the reason why we hunger for a new and a more pure homeland? We've even created a part of our national government is now called the Homeland, what is it? Homeland Agency of some sort? Who's the federal people out here? Help me. Yeah, that one. Homeland Security. You and I need Homeland Security, but not for what's here, but what's ahead. Remember that these things affect us. Whether you're involved personally or not, they affect us. And we must be aware and protect ourselves from it. Would you turn with me to 1 Timothy 4? Verses 1 through 3. This is what we're fighting against. This is what we need help with. This is why we are part of the ecclesia. This is why we're here today. This is why God has given us an opportunity and a privilege and a place to meet. This is why we can meet with like-minded people. This is what gives us the hope to carry on, because we probably couldn't do it at home, could we? I've tried. I love Estancia, New Mexico. Anybody ever been there besides me and a few others? No, probably not. But it's not too fancy, but it's everything to me in many ways. Because it's, as I was telling Karen, driving over here, it's protected me. Maybe not to the better, but I'm so innocent. When I hear some of these things now, I am startled. It's not that I'm such a good guy. That's not what I'm trying to tell you. What I'm trying to tell you is sometimes it's good. The old saying, sometimes that ignorance is bliss, may be true. I don't really agree with it totally, but I can see where I am startled by some of the things I hear and see, only because I have never been exposed to them. I grew up, my teenage years were spent out on a ranch 9 miles from town. I used to tell my dad, I really would like to have a car. Dad said, great, have a car. Can you help me with that, Dad? Well, here's the rules on that car business. Son, you got to earn the money for that car. 2, you must insure that car. 3, obviously, you're probably going to want some gas for that car. 4, you must maintain that car. 5, you must have a job. But, Dad, I can't get off the ranch. I know. And that's where that conversation ended for several years, until I got old enough to actually leave the ranch. How I did that, my parents went back to New Hampshire, and I went with them, worked a summer, made I paid $835 for my first car. Her name was Wilma. Great car. Got me places. Most kids would not embrace that car in the sense it was a four-door clunker, but man, those were great wheels for me. But you see, that's probably what kept me from knowing all the things. And my dad was pretty wise about that, I think, now. But he did keep me busy on the ranch. I will say that. In verse 1 of 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter days some will depart from the faith. We've seen that, haven't we? We've seen many people come and go within our own belief, within our own congregations. We've wondered why. We thought for sure we would go into the kingdom together. We just knew it. I've even heard it expressed in that way. I know you and you and you and me's. We're all going in. And maybe we will. At the same time, I don't know. But I can tell you, I don't necessarily know. We've lost contact. Now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Have you seen that? I have. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. You know, I'm reminded too of a portion of scripture that Mr. Erickson read this past week. And for those of you who received Mr. Tuck's prophecy newsletter, he mentioned this portion of scripture in his newsletter last week as well. And I'm becoming more aware of the fact that when you start hearing things and multiples, maybe there's something to listen to, or at least try to define within your own self, is there a reason for this? We know that when God mentions something more than once, it's pretty serious. We're supposed to embrace and understand at least what he's trying to tell us. Would you turn with me to Isaiah? Let's turn to verse 20. Isaiah 5, verse 20 talks about something that you and I am sure, can see in our society today. If we can't, let's start looking around. Because, as my dad used to say, even a blind man can see this. Dad's getting his crops today, I guess, but he and I had a lot of time out on the ranch. Remember, didn't have a car. Poor Jim. I'm sure glad I didn't have that car now. I wouldn't have had all these great conversations or the understanding that he gave me. He truly was parenting as our Father parents us. Verse 20. Woe to those who call good. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. You heard it just last week from this pulpit. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. More and more in our society these days, the things that we see that we know for a fact are wrong, we're told to embrace. They try to convince us that it's good, that it's love, it's kindness. We're told that it makes complete sense, and if we don't believe it, we're nothing but ignorant people. We're hate mongers because we refuse to embrace the way society wants us to go in opposed to God's law. How can this be? No wonder you and I seek a new homeland. No wonder the journey can have its pitfalls. But isn't it also the most beautiful thing you've ever done? To understand that you are part of the body? To understand that God has, in his mercy, has illuminated your path? That your journey is never alone? Wow. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, we have a warning that I believe you and I need to remember. I don't know that I've completely understood this. I don't know that I completely understand it now. But I think it's more important to me today than maybe even yesterday. Verse 12 of Ephesians 6. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Do you think, honestly, do you really think that these people are embracing this way of society without Satan's influence? We're pretty bad. We're desperately weak, wicked. I got it. But some of these things are beyond what human thought processes would cause, I would think. Surely Satan is behind these things. Surely we are being warned that we are not fighting against each other, so to speak. We do. And that's the simple part of things. But unless we understand who we are and why God has called us and why we are facing these things, it is somewhat irrelevant. But we know better, don't we? Why? Because he has called us. In Romans 8, verses 22 and 23, it states, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." The whole creation is still hurting. Not only, this is the big key for me in verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. You see, we are seeking that homeland, aren't we? Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. The journey is ours to take, to make, but never alone, but feeling what God has for us. In Romans 8, verses 12 through 17, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors." We certainly owe God, don't we? "Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." If you set aside all of this stuff, you will live. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That for certain means we're never alone. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Not in someone else, in us. Collectively, we are those called out. Verse 37 through 39 of Romans 8. "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is Christ Jesus our Lord." Would you turn with me to Titus 2, verses 11 through 14? "I know again that I have read this recently, and I apologize to those of you who may say, I got it. But you see, I haven't yet. And selfishly, I want to read it again to remind me. Be patient with me. I'm a work in progress." Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. "That we have hope along the journey called life. So I pray that these scriptures that we read during the remainder of this message help us along that path. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. All men. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Not tomorrow. Not something in the future. So many of us want to say, I'm going to put that off for a while. I'll come back. It's now. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for a good work. Let's turn to Psalms 100. This is a psalm of thanksgiving. The remainder of my message is simply one of thanksgiving, to praise God for all those things that he has given us, to praise God for allowing us to see that our journey, while being difficult at times, is never without hope. It is never without the opportunity to seek something that is far past anything that you and I can actually probably embrace within our own mental thoughts. But accept the fact that while we see things dimly, we are given much more sight than most, because we don't have to wonder what's going to happen next without knowing that God is on his throne and that Jesus Christ and his sacrifice have set us free to live a life for him and for you as well, for eternity. Make a joyful shout, all your lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. He is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. He made us. You see, there's a clue. It takes us back to Genesis, doesn't it? Where we were reminded that God created us in his image. So often, again, we want to make God in our image. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. In Psalms 9, verses 1 and 2, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. When we get up in the morning and we think about our day and how we might begin and what the things we do and what we face during the day, do we remember to praise God with our whole heart? Do we tell of his marvelous works through our actions? I will be glad and rejoice in verse 2 in you. I will sing your praise to your name, O Most High. Down to verse number 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. Never alone. And even when we feel like things are coming down on us and that the trials are just almost, they're too much, he is that refuge that we always have. No trial is too great for God. No trial usurps the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Not one. You can't say, oh, but this is too much. Or my sin is too great. His sacrifice will cover a multitude of sins. And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. How many of you have heard the hymn, Count Your Blessings? I knew you had. Me too. Now, it took me a while because we've been told not to involve things that are copyrighted and so on. So I had to work at this for a little while because I wanted to make sure I could share this totally with you. Finally found that it is indeed the copyright status is the public domain and can be used. This is a hymn that I used to sing prior to being part of the United Church of God. And it means a great deal. It's called Count Your Blessings. It's written by Johnson Oatman Jr., published in 1897, just before me. He was a lay minister in the Methodist Church. And he wrote this hymn. He had to be inspired, in my opinion. Listen to the words. I won't sing it because that would hurt your ears. A hymn of thanksgiving and praise. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly. And you will keep singing as the days go by. What a way to approach our journey. I'm blessed in that I live in a household of music pretty much day and night. And I realize how beautiful those voices can be. As I age, I become more aware of those precious moments. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you wealth untold, His wealth untold. Count your many blessings, your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. Remember New Jerusalem coming down from heaven as you envision that this is not the world that you really seek. This is the world that we groan for, cry out for. A New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Can you not embrace those thoughts? So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be disheartened. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. The refrain goes something like this. Of course, I've read you three verses there. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. And indeed, it will surprise you what God has done. I ask you to turn to Job 19, verses 25 through 27. This again is an expression of faith, of belief, of hope, of a pilgrim, of a sojourner who is aware that he is not in the world that he wants. He desires much greater. And if we die waiting for it, who cares? The promises are real. The sacrifice is real. The shed blood is the covenant that you and I embrace. For I know that my Redeemer lives, in verse 25 of Job 19, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Seems to point towards a resurrection, doesn't it? Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. That is the heart of a pilgrim, one who sojourns in this world. Remember what Jesus said, as it is written in John 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. You and I know the journey is not always easy. But look at what has been given to every one of us here today. I ask you once again, what if? Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.